you have your copy of Scripture this morning, go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. And if you need a sermon handout, the note page, just raise your hand. We'll get that to you. We're in the third week of what we're calling the Not God Enough series. And each week we started out, and this is from a book by the same title that I've been reading. And the author points out that most Americans want a God that is slightly smarter, a slightly bigger version of themselves, meaning that most Americans prefer a God that they can manage or control, the kind of God who doesn't embarrass or confuse them or contradict them, who doesn't make them mad. But the problem with that is that that's just simply not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that we encounter in the Bible. But because the God in Scripture is opposite of small and manageable, and he often will do the opposite of what we think he ought to do. You ever notice that? We always kind of pray thinking that we have in mind what it would take to fix our situation, to work in our situation, and many times he doesn't do that, and he's never on our time. He seems to have his own time, but he's always on time. Amen? And so the truth is, and what the author talks about, is that most of our spiritual problems, like apathy and doubt and unhappiness and insecurity, come from a view of God that is way too small. And in the first week, we looked at the story of Job, and we saw that a lot of our doubt comes in the fact that we assume that our God is a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of us. And so when things don't go our way, the way we think that they ought to go, then doubt will often arise. Last week, we looked at the children of Israel that built a golden calf to worship. You remember that? They kind of got insecure. They kind of thought that God and Moses had abandoned them. And so they threw all their gold together, built a golden calf, began to worship it. And this kind of identifies our temptation to reshape God into a form that we like better. We called it the Build-A-Bear God type thing, where we fashion a God that we like. And so for a while, that kind of appeases us, but after a while, that corrupts us spiritually and disappoints us greatly. And so we've seen that doubt and unhappiness can come from a view of God that is too small. And so today, we're going to take another step in the journey, and we're going to look at how insecurity comes from a view, also comes from a view that God is too small. Insecurity is that voice inside us that whispers, I am not blank enough. And you kind of fill in the blank. I'm not blank enough. You might feel it. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not athletic enough. Not young enough, smart enough, funny enough, spiritual enough. I'm not capable enough. Insecurity is the feeling that we are not enough to face life's challenges. And that often will come as we embark on a new season or new phase of life, like being a mom. I'm getting a kick out of watching some of you becoming parents for the first time. It's just really fun because it kind of flashbacks. It makes us have flashbacks thinking what it was like when we first had kids. We didn't have a clue what we were doing, but you don't. You don't pop out kids and know exactly what to do. The parenting thing is a lifelong process in learning that. And so that's a phase of life where you kind of feel insecure. You're walking into retirement. That's kind of a new phase of life where you feel a little insecure. You're graduating from college and starting your real first time, real job out of college. And that new chapter of life can make you feel insecure. Some of you can remember that feeling of insecurity when you went on a mission trip. And in fact, Frank, where are you, Frank? Frank, how old are you, Frank? Frank, you're 71? Are you 71? You know, he went on his first mission trip to Nicaragua last year at 70. So don't let age, you know. But you feel, I remember the first time I went to Nicaragua, it was kind of unnerving to go out of country, to third world country. Some of you that have gone to youth camp, I mean, that can be a little unnerving as an adult to go and work with teenagers. That's always a little bit scary, but it kind of makes you feel insecure. You feel inadequate for the task. And at some point, every parent feels like that. In fact, nothing destroys your feelings of competence like having kids. In fact, I heard someone say this week that the only possible way to be happy as a parent is to lower your expectations. That reminded me probably about 12, 15 years ago, we were in Siesta Key, and it was near the end of our vacation down near Sarasota, Florida, and we were walking around some shops and stuff like that, and I ran across this little plaque. you know, by the end of vacation, especially when your kids are kind of under the age of 12 or 10 or something like that, it can get a little, you know, tense. And so we saw this pack, this little plaque that described it perfectly. It was a little plaque, and it said this, said, "Raising children is like being pecked to death by a chicken." And man, that described exactly where we were. Insecurity, at some point, every one of us deals with insecurity. And social media has made that 1,000 times worse, because no matter what you do, there's always somebody out there that's doing something better, right? Well, in Exodus 3, it opens up with Moses as a pretty insecure man, but that's not the way it began. You remember, he started out with life, with a lot of confidence. He was a good-looking guy with a high-paying job. He was Pharaoh's adopted son, and he felt like God was, early on, that God was going to use him to deliver Israel from bondage. But when he tried to make it happen, things went bad. The Jewish people mocked and rejected him, and Pharaoh ended up disowning him, and Moses actually ended up killing a man. I mean, that's a description of a horrible, awful, no good, very bad day. So Moses flees to the desert, and the Bible says he's there. He marries a nomad woman, and he lives there for 40 years. And as verse 1 picks up, he's tending his father-in-law's flock, which by this time he'd be around 60 years old. And so if you're still watching your father-in-law's flock living in the corner of his tent, I mean, you're talking about failure to launch. I mean, he's kind of insecure there. But it says, verse 1, that says that Moses was out tending the flock. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Verse 5, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." Verse 10, "So now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Notice that up to that point, the conversation had been about God and what God wanted to do. But now all of a sudden, Moses makes it about himself. Which leads to the first point of your notes. The point number one is this in your handout, is Moses was carrying around deep insecurities from previous failures. Moses was carrying around deep insecurities from previous failures. Scholars point out that Moses' statement of "who am I" was an echo of the very question that the Israelites had thrown in the face of Moses back in chapter 2 when he was trying to get them to follow him. In fact, his exact words, Exodus 2:14 says that they said to Moses, "Who are you and why would we follow you?" We said it before. If you have to tell people you're the leader, you're not the leader. Who are you? Why would we follow you? And so Moses' repetition of this question shows that they had doubts, that their doubts had seeped down into his soul. And maybe that's happened to you as well. I mean, probably without a doubt, that's happened to some of us here as well, where somebody, maybe a mom or a dad or maybe an ex-spouse or an abusive boss, criticized you for so long that you started to believe what they were saying. And after a while, it seeps down into your soul. This is what happened to Moses. He was feeling totally defeated and incompetent. I had a lot of memories this week about my kids, and I remember any time that they had struggled with confidence. Every night I would read to my kids when they were little. With each one of them, I'd lay in bed with them, and we'd just read a book every night. And one of my favorite books was the little engine that could. What a lot, you may remember the story. In fact, I'm going to give this. Adam and Abby, they're in the process of adopting a child. This is your first book for your child. But anyway, the cool thing about that book is it's a little engine that breaks down, and they have to get another engine to get all the toys and everything on the other side of the mountain. And the engine doesn't have the confidence to do it, but he begins to tell himself, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I think, and then he gets to the other side of the hill, and he goes, I thought I could, I thought I could. Anytime my kids would struggle with confidence, I'd say, you remember that little engine? You remember that little engine that could? And so that's the way I would kind of build them up. You know, you can do it. You just got to put your mind to it. You can do it. I think I can. I mean, even when they're 20s and they're kind of dealing with something, yeah, I said, did I ever tell you about that little engine that could? And they kind of, oh, Dad. When it comes down for God to deal with Moses, with his insecurity, God doesn't look to Moses and say, Moses, just think about that little engine. Don't think about that little engine. No, what Moses says, and at least the point number two, when God is dealing with Moses' insecurity, what God does is that he points to himself. God doesn't reinforce Moses with positive thoughts or helping him discover the inner tiger. Instead, he shifts the narrative back to him. He says, but I will be with you. And the takeaway from that is that real confidence, genuine bravery, doesn't come from a better assessment or of our potential. It comes from a clearer vision of who God is. Moses still doesn't get it, and so he keeps talking about his deficiencies. He says, well, God, what if this happens? What if that happens? God totally ignores Moses' question. And starting in verse 14 for the next 9 verses, God begins to focus entirely on what God has been doing, is doing, and will doing. And he says, Moses, it's not about you having what it takes. It's not about how talented you are. It's about me accomplishing my purposes. And Moses, you have a role in that. You have there's a reason. I need you to be involved in that. But the power to succeed belongs to me, which leads to point number 3. The point number 3 is this. God says to Moses, I don't need you to be a victor. I need you to be a vessel. I don't need you to be a victor. I need you to be a vessel. My dad was a pastor. For 35, 40 years. And we traveled all over the country and stuff like that. One thing I always remember my dad saying, he would say, if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times. He said, happiness is discovering and living according to God's purposes for your life. It's discovering who God created you and discovering what he wants to do through you. The problem with that is that a lot of people make a critical mistake thinking that they are the main character in the story. Meaning that they assume that the Bible is primarily about them and it's a manual of spiritual tips to help them succeed at life, but that's not correct. The Bible is primarily about God, not us. It's page after page of Him revealing who He is, and it's only when you come to the awareness of who He is and you discover who you are. It's not about getting God to help you achieve your purposes. It's about God's plan and purposes for the world. It's about learning, discovering what God wants to do in the world, and then joining Him in the process. And as we do, we discover what we are created for, and that's where confidence and a real sense of purpose begins. This is what God keeps trying to say to Moses, and he drives his point home by the introduction of a name. In verse 13, Moses said to God, God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And suppose they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God's word here is actually a verb. It's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, and it literally means I am. And so God is saying to Moses, I'm not like anything you have ever experienced. I don't have any needs. I don't require any help. I don't get tired. I don't have any limits. I didn't have a beginning, and I don't have an end. I'm unbounding, unchanging, always and forever the same. And so I'm not intimidated by Pharaoh, nor am I limited by your limitations, your inabilities. And the burning bush, which burned without being consumed, was actually a picture of God's eternal self-sustaining nature. And it was God saying, I am the eternal I am that needs no external fuel. God says to Moses, Moses, if I am the eternal I am, if I'm on your side, you won't need anything else. All those places in your life where you feel like you aren't, that you feel like you're insecure, you're insufficient, Moses, I am. Moses, it's no longer about who you are, it's about who I am. When you stop and you think about Moses' past up to this point, you can see how Moses had been uniquely equipped to accomplish what God was calling him to do. You say, Dan, he was watching sheep. You're right. And as he was for 40 years, as he was out there watching sheep, he led sheep through the very wilderness that God wanted Israel to escape through. Which means that he knew all the terrain, he knew the mountain passes, and he knew the watering holes. And as a herder of sheep, he knows something about managing unruly, stupid people. As Pharaoh's adopted son, he knew how to read, and he knew how to write legal documents. He knew how to set up a government and so forth. But at this point, Moses can't see that because he's dominated by his own insecurities, which, by the way, always comes when you focus on yourself. It always does. And I've talked about this before. For me, it always seems to happen in the middle of the night. Everything seems worse in the middle of the night. That phrase where it feels like your bed is swimming. Anybody ever dealt with that? You kind of wake up in the middle of the night and your mind's just spinning. It feels like your bed's spinning. Insecurity comes when we focus on ourselves. Now in time, Moses will come to see these things and appreciate what God had done to prepare him to this place. But instead of God saying to Moses, and instead of saying, God to Moses, did I ever tell you about the little engine that could? And instead of saying, Moses, wake up, you have what it takes. Moses, I have been preparing you. He says, Moses, I am with you. And I'll supply for you everything you need to accomplish what I'm calling you to do. And eventually, Moses begins to see how even in his failures, that God had indeed been ever present in his life, preparing him all along the way for this great work. That the loving, sovereign God was behind it all, preparing him for these purposes. One of the benefits of growing older, and there's not a lot, is that you can look back on your life and you can see how God and even the hills and the valleys have prepared you for where you are right now. The thing is, not everybody learns stuff in the valleys. But what I can look back in my life, I can look back in the worst possible moments of my life when all hell was breaking loose in my life, when I would lose a job, but we got bad news, and I can look back at those times and see God at work in my life and him showing me something about himself that I would have never learned on the mountaintop. It was always in the valley. It's in the valleys where God shapes and prepares you for what he wants you to do in the future. And even in those dark, uncertain days, you begin to see the faithfulness. You can see how, even though it wasn't on your time, he gave you just what you needed at just the right time to see you through. God doesn't deal with Moses by focusing on his insecurities, though he had plenty to deal with. In this moment, God deals with Moses' insecurities by calling him to focus on who he was. Because confidence doesn't come from discovering greater things about yourself. It comes from a clearer view of God. And so when Moses says, but God, I am not. God, I'm not eloquent enough. God, I can't. I mean, Moses had an incredibly bad speech impediment where he stuttered all the time. He's like Mel Tillis. I mean, he couldn't get the word. God, I can't even talk. I'm not enough. And so God, I know you're not. God responds, says, I know you don't have what it takes. That's not what I chose you. I chose you because you were weak and you saw your insecurities and your inabilities, and you're going to have to depend on me. That God has a track record of intentionally not choosing the strong and the mighty and the confident to fulfill his plans. And the reason he doesn't do that is because they will take the credit for it instead of giving it to God. They tend to focus on themselves. And so when God has something he needs to do, something that he wants to do, he'll go out and he'll find the most broken, messed up, but teachable person he can find to use them for his glory. Because they know they don't have what it takes, and they lean on him. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, when he said, not many of you were mighty, not many of you are wise or rich or eloquent. He chooses the weak and the despised, so the glory will go to him. Some of you, God's waiting for you to get over yourself because you keep trying to do it in your own strength. And you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to make everybody miserable around you until you get to the place to where you surrender to him and you say, God, I don't have what it takes. I want to be a part of what you're doing around what you created me for. But what some of you need to put down, you need to step down from the things you think you're so strong in and allow God to teach you. Because he uses the weak things. He uses the broken that are looking to him. He chooses the weak and the despised so the glory will go to him. And I would actually go as far to say this, and it's the next takeaway in your notes, that feeling inadequate is a prerequisite for being used by God. It's a prerequisite for being used by God. God says, or Moses says, God, I'm not enough. And God says, I know you're not, but I am. Moses says, God, I'm not skilled enough. I'm not confident enough. And God says, I know not, but I am. So find your confidence in me. You may not be, but I always am. And my amness overcomes your notness. Throughout Israel's history, God would reinvoke this name, I am. And it always came at a time when Israel needed the most. And God would attach this name, I am, to whatever they lacked and whatever he planned to supply for them and himself. The I am name is used 6,519 times in the Old Testament alone. It's in your copy of Scripture, when you run across the word Lord, and it's all capitalized, capital L-O-R-D, that's the word I am. In Exodus, when the people of Israel were wounded and sick because of their sin, God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer. In Leviticus, when Moses laid out the law, the great description of how to walk uprightly with God, the people said, who could ever live this way? And God answered by saying, I'm Jehovah Makadishkim. I'm your sanctifier. I am the God who enables you to walk with me. When Jeremiah was discouraged by Israel's persistent inability to walk faithfully before the Lord and said, how can we survive? We're so sinful. God said, I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am your righteousness. In Ezekiel's day, when the people of Israel felt scared and alone and besieged by the enemies all around them, God said, I'm Jehovah Shammah. I am the God who is ever present in your life. When David was lost, felt lost and confused with no friends left in the world. God said, I'm Jehovah Ra, I am your shepherd. To Abraham, who faced an impossible circumstance with no seeming way out, God said, I am Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. To Isaiah, who wasn't sure how he would survive another day, God said, I am Jehovah Sabaoth, I am your defender, the God who fights for you. In the New Testament, Jesus takes on this I am name to himself, and he applies it very intimately to our greatest areas of brokenness and need. And so to those who hunger, in John 6:3-5, he says, I am the bread of life. To those who thirst, he says, I am the living water. To those in darkness, he says, I am the light. To those who need a fresh start, he says, I am the door. To those who feel abandoned, he says, I am the good shepherd. To those who feel lost, I am the way. To those who are confused, he says, I am the truth. To those who are afraid of death, he says, I am the life. This is what Jesus wants to be to you and me. To the unrighteous, he says, I will be your righteous covering. To the powerless, he says, I'll be your defense. To the empty, he says, I'll be your fullness. To the dead, he said, I'll be your resurrection. To the defeated, he says, I'll be your hope. To those who are overlooked, you got cut from the team or are passed over for promotion, God says, I have a plan for you, and it's to use you to give you a future hope. Make you a blessing. The gospel is not that God would help us become righteous enough for him to use. It's Jesus being righteous in our place. And the Christian life is not about you and me becoming a better me. It's not about you becoming a better you. It's not about moral improvement. It's about Christ working the power of a new life in and through you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that the same power, Adam talked about it, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That means you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the end. And in Jesus, we can be confident because he's our provider. And when we're afraid, he's the Lord of hosts. The Lord strong and mighty, our defender. And when we blow it, he's the God of the second chance. And he's the healer of my heart and my soul. And my mistakes don't disqualify me from the future. My scars don't have the last word. His do. For all we need, Jesus is the I am. You and I will never be enough. Moses wasn't enough. God says, I'll be enough for both of us. And I'm pretty confident this morning that this room is full of moms and dads and husbands and wives and students and single people and Christians who came in carrying around all kinds of worries, all kinds of insecurities and feelings of inadequacies, and you feel weak and hopeless. The truth is, you are weak and hopeless. We're so weak, we can't guarantee we'll be here tomorrow. In the scope of the universe, we're so small and insignificant. You don't amount to a grain of sand on the ocean floor. You're so powerless that Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do anything. So wicked that he had to die to save you. So evil that the book of Romans declares literally that nothing good dwells in you. And if anything is good in you, it's God. It is God who is working you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You say, Dan, thanks a lot for making me feel so good. Welcome to Living Stones. Thing is, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm telling you that you are small, that I am small. There's a big difference in that. Because it's only when you see what you are not that you are ready to lean on the great I am. And when you internalize that, when you get that in your knower, when you really get that, when you realize that God has declared his great I am name to you in the midst of your failures, in the midst of your insecurities, that's a game changer. Watch this. In March 23rd, 1985, a redheaded woman named Jana Rae Silvey became my wife. And on that day, when she said, "I do," she took my name. And so that meant that everything that was mine was hers. She didn't get very much in the trade. But we became one. We became one. Exodus 27 says this. It's one of the commandments. God said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And when growing up, I always understood that to say, and it was taught to me that you don't take God's name as an exclamation. You don't say, "Oh my God." You don't say Jesus Christ or GD or anything else. You don't say those things. And if you know, we need to stop that. Stop that. But that's not all that's involved in taking the Lord's name in vain. This was not just a command on how not to use God's name. It was a command about how to take God's name. And so when Jana took my name, in the same way, when we became a Christian, you took the name of God to yourself, including the name I Am. And here's what that means. That means that what He is, you now are. That what He is, you now have. That the Apostle Peter said it this way. We became actual participants in the divine nature of God. The Apostle Paul proclaims that as inheritors of all divine promises, that all of the promises of God to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That means when we say no to God, or when we falter in courage, or when we declare I'm not enough, that we're taking His name in vain. Because even though we are not enough, He is. And we have become one with Him. That what and who He is now living in us. And so when the Pharaohs in our lives say to us, "Who do you think you are?" You say, "I don't think I'm anybody, but I know the great I Am." And when the haters of our own hearts say, "You are not," you shout back to them, "You're right. But He is, and I am with Him." So my challenge you this week is for you to name your insecurity, for you to fill in the blank. Whatever your blank is, I'm not blank enough. I'm not smart, not strong, not wealthy, not good looking enough, not good enough to identify it. But then right after that, you fill in this blank. But in Christ, I am blank, and put the sufficiency of Christ's character in that. So, and in Christ, I'm sufficient, I'm righteous, I'm more than a conqueror, I'm fully equipped, I have peace, my confidence is in it. In my weakness, He is made strong. Feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to being used by God. And even the heroes of faith, at one time or another, were a defeated, destroyed, hot mess like Moses. God essentially said to them what He said to Moses. He said, "Rise up, stand to your feet. I am with you, and I'll give you whatever you need." Stand for prayer. Heads bowed. What's your insecurity? What is it that's controlling you? I'm not blank enough. You identify that. Say, "God, I'm not." And He's going to say, "I know you're not, but I am. And I'll be your confidence. I'll be your healer. I'll be your joy. I'll be your strength. Whatever your need is, I will be for you." Your role in it is to stay surrendered. What area needs to be surrendered? Let's sing this. Named Megan, that's overseas. She's with Jewel, and she's overseas studying. Y'all get in the middle, we can see more people. I've known them for a long time. We were much younger people back then, didn't have kids and all that kind of stuff. And so, David and Amy and Sophie and Camille, right? I did it. Wow. And so, they're the one living stones. And so, we're grateful for that. And what that means, our commitment to you, is that we're going to love you, we're going to challenge you, we're going to serve alongside you, and we're your family. You're stuck with us. And so we expect the same way from you guys, and we're grateful that God's brought you here, and we're excited of what God's going to be doing in and through you. And so I'm going to ask that you go to the back so they can love on you as you go, and y'all make them welcome, okay? Be nice to you. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Whatever you're facing this week, remember, He says, I am. And so trust Him. He's your confidence. Amen? God bless you. We'll see you next week.